Yes. Nice to see everybody. You all see me smiling on the live stream. This is because before we went live, I had to get some excess praise out of my system. So, thank you for joining us on this wonderful, nice first winter evening, our Wednesday evening service. So without further ado, we'll go ahead and get started with our evening hymn of singing. So, our first hymn, we hymn number 298, God Leave Us Alone.
Together.
closing preview. Why don't you get there and tell me?
Got a long service ahead.
Get that plug closed.
Go. We do want to make note of those that are on our prayer list. There's been some names that have been recently added. We know Sister Wendy's co-worker, Bethany Workman. We had a food drive for her, and she recently took her some food. She had open heart surgery, correct?
Yeah.
And then Opal Morris, and then Brother Ray's daughter, Robin. She is now back in the hospital. Brother Jim, do you know?
She's going to be in there for a little while, it looks like.
We just want to remember her. She was in the hospital, and she was sitting on, and she recently had to go back. And so we want to remember her, and we want to remember Brother Tony, Brother Scotty, and just the situation that he's in. And then we have Ken's sister, Joan, Bobby Ginn. Had him to the prayer list. He recently got tested positive for COVID, so just pray for him. And I'd also like to make note of adding my sister on the prayer list. She's recently got tested with COVID as well. Normally hopefully she's healthy and however the circumstances that she's pregnant. So obviously with pregnancy and all the interesting things that it involves, just it's challenging, but she's also, in times past, back when she was growing up, she was also epileptic. She had seizures, and so those have recently returned. So she just had her second one recently. She's been free of those for 6 years. But, but we know that pregnancies do some interesting things. The Lord, He's changing our bodies. Ladies, I should say, not as men. So I just want to add her to our prayer list. And any other brethren have any of this? I want to also mention Brother Mike's mother, Wanda. She's recently just had some medical issues, and so her living arrangements are about to be changed again. So we just want to remember her. Brother Hugh has recently been sent home, so that is a blessing. His rehab is good, and the Lord is a blessing. Sister Lisa, he answered a prayer for her and her circumstances.
Amen. So
he was able to provide a financial need as he does for all of us in this season.
Sister Pennington had COVID tests today. She has to have a port installed in her neck for her
dialysis,
right? And so she asked for us to pray for her. She said she wished she could get back to church, but with these things coming up, she probably won't be back for a little bit. So remember her in prayer. And all I can think of right now, unless some of the other men have something. Yeah. Ed's got a migraine headache, so pray for him. That's about all I know.
Well, just remember these people and Brother John, as he brings a message, just a message that the Lord's placed on his heart and his studies. So, Jim, if you would, use the word for
him. Heavenly Father, we are thankful. We look forward to the time that we're able to approach your throne, and as we come tonight, we bring these names to you, and Lord, you know them, you know their needs, and Lord, just bless and work in their lives and with those who are their families, be with them. We lift them up tonight before you, and we know how important families are to those that are in need, and we ask you just to strengthen them, and the caregivers, we pray for them, and the nurses, the doctors, Lord, just bless and be with them as this pandemic continues to run rampant. We ask your blessings there in the hospitals. And Lord, we ask you to be with them. We look forward tonight to look into your word as we get to study a portion of your word tonight with Brother John. Just bless him and give him the words of that he studied for. Bring those things to his remembrance, Lord. And Lord, tonight we are reminded that we're to pray for the peace of Israel. And Lord, as we think of the things that are going on in that part of the world, we do pray for Israel. We pray for our nation, Lord, the leaders tonight. And Lord, as we're going through a transition, we pray, Lord, that we might indeed see your hand work. We know that the hand of the king and the president and the prime ministers, their heart is in your hands. Lord, just guide them, and may we live peaceful lives and be able to worship you, Lord. And we thank you for those that are here tonight. We ask your blessing upon them. Those that are listening online, we ask you to be with them too. And we pray they could be with us here. And watch over us and guide us, Lord. And thank you once again for your many blessings upon us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to continue our study on the word pride, and this all started, of course, back in Proverbs chapter 6. It's one of the things that is an abomination to God. It's one of the things that God hates. We won't turn to it again, but you can read that back in Proverbs 6. And then we ran a whole bunch of verses in Proverbs itself that talks about how destructive pride is. How it will bring destruction to the people around and to the person that, themselves, how contentious it is, all kinds of different ideas in the book of Proverbs about what strife does and is. Then we went to the New Testament and talked about glory, God's glory, that he's very jealous about his glory. So we're going to end this study with a couple of examples in the Bible of pride, and see what happens. If you turn to James chapter 4, I don't think I probably alluded to this verse, but it would probably be good for us to actually read it. And if you'll keep your fingers there and turn to Proverbs chapter 3, because James is really quoting Proverbs chapter 3. But again, as we compare the New Testament with the Old Testament, the words are not exactly the same. Now remember, James is quoting a Hebrew Bible, probably, maybe the Greek Septuagint, but originally it was written in Hebrew, and then it was translated into either the Greek Septuagint or the Greek that we use in our Bibles, and then it's translated into English. So in James, the New Testament, it's been translated twice. It's gone through three languages. The Proverbs, of course, it started out in Hebrew, and then we translated it into English. So it's only been translated once. So obviously, if you're going more translation steps, obviously you might come up with a different word. And I do not see that as a problem, though, in knowing that the Bible is true, that there are no errors in the Bible, no contradictions in the Bible. I see that as God's way of defining certain words. I think that's God's way of saying, over here, I wrote it this way. Over here, I'm using this word. They both basically mean the same thing, but it's a thesaurus. It's giving us different words for the same meaning. So when you see differences like that, don't throw up the red flag. Don't throw up the white flag. Don't surrender. Don't think something's up. Don't think this is all, you know. No problem whatsoever. So here in James chapter 4, verse 6. It's a verse that most people know. It says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, this is James' idea of what Proverbs is saying. So if you memorize these words, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. It says, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. So yeah, the words are a little different. In James, he says that God resisteth the proud. Well, over here, it says he scorneth the scorners. I don't know if you've ever looked up the word scorn, but it's an attitude of having mixed emotions of anger and wrath. It's got the idea of having extreme contempt. It's not a good word. It's thinking real bad about somebody else, being angry with somebody else. So that's scorning. And here in Proverbs, he scorneth the scorners. That means people that have this prideful attitude, this idea that they're better than everybody else, they're scorning other people. They're upset with other people because they're better and they see themselves as better. People don't treat them as better. You know, why don't people treat me the way I deserve, you know? These are prideful people. So these are the scorners, and Proverbs says that God is going to scorn them tit for tat. He's going to give them back what they've been given and what they do. Their attitude, God's going to reflect that and give it right back to them. But Proverbs also says he giveth grace to the lowly. Now, James, when he quotes this and translates it, he said that he giveth grace unto the humble. Well, what's the difference between being humble and being lowly? You know, yeah, there is no difference. They're the same thing. They're the same thing. Different word for the exact same idea. So James is quoting Proverbs with some extra words in here that can give us the idea that when God resists the proud, according to James, well, how does he do that? What kind of attitude does he have? It just sort of sounds like, well, the prideful people are trying to do something, and God's resisting them, as if God doesn't control things, like God's not all-powerful, but God's resisting them. They want to do something, but God's sort of putting a little pressure back on them. No, no, no. Proverbs makes it a little clearer with the idea that God is scorning these people. He's got anger, wrath, contempt for these people.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to put myself in the class of being under contempt by God, being scorned by God, being worked against by God.
Mm-hmm.
God resists the proud. So, if you have any kind of pride, if it affects you, if it's inflicting upon you, then you need to watch out, because God's working against you. According to James and Proverbs, God's working against you. He's resisting you, and he's scorning you. So, and those are not good things.
Mm-hmm.
Those are not good things. So, what I would like to do is to start at the beginning, maybe even before creation, if you'll go to Ezekiel. And you'll say, Ezekiel? Really? The prophet Ezekiel? It's the last of the major prophets except for Daniel. You get to Daniel. Ezekiel 28. And we would probably say the father, you know how we like to say the father of this and the father of that. And Bach is considered the father of music. Washington is considered the father of our country. And this scientist is considered the father of the nuclear age, and this person is considered the father of rocketry, and everything has to have a father, right? Well, if you wanted to say that there was a father to pride, you'd have to say it was Satan.
Mm-hmm.
You'd have to say it was the devil. The devil is the father of pride. He's the one who got it started. He's the prime example of what pride is and what it will do to you. So here in Ezekiel 28, now this passage, we're going to start in verse 11. This passage is got a dual fulfillment. I think he is talking about an actual person on the earth. He actually calls him a man later on. The chapter starts off talking about the same person in verse 2. Son of man saying to the prince of Tyrus. So there actually is a prince of Tyrus. There actually is a man. But if you read these verses, 11 through like 14 or so, through 17, it doesn't fit a person. This does not fit a person. And most commentaries you read, any commentary on this passage, they'll say this is a type of Satan. Yes, it might fit this person too, the person actually lived on the earth, a man. But this is probably a good example of Satan. Characterizing what he looked like, what happened to him, and all that kind of stuff. So we're going to go with it with that idea that, yes, we are talking about the devil, Satan, Lucifer, whatever name you want to give him. Verse 11 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, so this is God talking to Ezekiel, talking about somebody. Son of man, which is Ezekiel, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden. Now, right there, you say, well, what king on the earth can claim that they were in Eden? As far as I know, there was only four people in Eden. Adam, Eve, God, and Satan. Other than all the other animals. All the other animals. But people with cognitions in their brain, there was really only four entities in Eden. God, Satan, Adam, and Eve. That's it. So if it says, thou hast been in Eden, well, who's he talking to? Is he talking to Adam? Is he talking to Eve? Is he talking to God? Not like we'll find out later on. God's going to destroy this person. So it's obviously not God. And sort of discounts Adam and Eve because, again, of the description. So that only leaves one other person that was in Eden. Unless you want to say, well, Eden is not really Eden. It's just a lush garden paradise place where this king, you know, the hanging gardens of Babylon. It's just this lush place, and he's just using the word Eden. Well, but it does say Eden, doesn't it? So, you know, however you want to divide that and just dissect that. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, the emerald, carbuncle, and gold. Now, that's a lot of finery. And they talk about the devil before he fell, that he was the highest archangel, and God really made him special. The next thing, the workman of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. There's actually this idea that the archangel Lucifer had pipes that play music coming out of him somehow. You know, you look at some of the descriptions of some of the seraphim and the cherubim and some of the beast over in Revelation and other places where angelic beings are discussed and given. They're weird. Some of them are strange. So, you know, to think that Satan, the devil, before he fell and became Satan, that he had pipes and he played music, you know, it sort of seems far-fetched. And out, but what does it mean when it says, in the day that God prepared that he was created, that the workmanship of his tablets and pipes was prepared in thee? Thou art the anointed cherub. Again, can we really say that about any human person? Anointed cherub? Cherubs are angels. It's a class of angel, along with seraphims and archangels and other worker bees and all that kind of stuff. Thou art the anointed cherub. That's why Isaiah didn't get right. The covereth. And I have set thee. Now that right there is one of the main phrases in this whole thing that a lot of people, they just zip right on through that. I have set thee so.
Mm-hmm.
God made him the way he was. God gave him all of those jewels, all that gold, all the pipes and the tablets and all of this beauty and perfect wisdom. God made him so. That's what it says. I made you that way. You would think somebody that is made so glorious would give glory right back to God and praise to God and say, thank you for making me this way, and I'm the star of your creation, and I'm better than anything else you've ever created, and I am right next to you. But no, Satan had a different idea. So wast thou the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And again, is this a human being? I mean, this kind of talk? Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created. Now, most people don't talk about creating human beings. Human beings are procreated. Human beings are born. They're conceived. But we don't think about human beings being created. Again, another reason why we think that this is not a man that we're specifically talking about, but that we're talking about Lucifer here, because he was created in a certain day. Till iniquity was found in thee. Iniquity was found. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. Now, before previous verses, he was walking amongst the mountain of God. He was like the top cheese of everything. But no, not anymore. He's going to cast him out as profane. Profane being exactly the opposite of sacred, of religious, of pure. Something profane is something that's poisonous, something that's dirty, something that's infected. So I'm going to cast thee out as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up. And that's his sin. His heart was lifted up. This is pride. This is pride. And you can see God made him the way he was, but he thought all of a sudden he was somebody. He didn't want to give glory to God. He didn't want to say, yes, I am a symbol of God's might. I am a symbol of God's creative ability. I am a symbol of what God can do out of his own mind. Mm-hmm. Poof, I'm there. I mean, Satan can't say, yeah, I was back thousands and thousands of years with God. We grew up together. Yeah, we're old buds. And, you know, God doesn't have anything over on me. Satan can't say that. He's talking about the day you were created.
Mm-hmm.
There was a time when you did not exist. I created you. I made you the way you are. But you sinned. But you sinned. Your heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Now, you know, isn't it interesting? Why does he use the word cast thee to the ground? Isn't that one of the punishments of Satan? In Genesis 3? Yeah, you're going to crawl on your belly. You're going to eat dust for the rest of your life as a serpent, as a snake. That's part of your punishment right here. We're going to cast you to the ground.
Mm.
So this is like the premier first example of pride entering in God's creation. And it takes place by Satan, by Lucifer, by the archangel. Now, if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 14, which, again, this has a dual fulfillment, Isaiah 14. And, you know, this could actually refer to a human person, this prophecy here, but again, we... most people, most commentaries will say, no, this is, it is very, it fits Satan, it fits the devil very easily. So Isaiah 14, we're going to start in verse 12. And verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Lucifer means the morning star, or the shining one, or the burning one, or something like that. So that's what this is the only time Lucifer's name appears in the Bible, both in the King James English and in the Hebrew. This is the only time this Hebrew word actually appears. And it's interesting, did a little research on it. It actually comes from a word, from a verb that means to be arrogant. Hmm. Now, we also, from that same Hebrew word, get the word for praise, for praise. Which is in a different kind of case or a different kind of section, but it comes from the same root, to praise something. You're building that person up when you praise somebody. But when it's done by themselves, for themselves, to themselves, it's translated as arrogant. Now, isn't that interesting that the word Lucifer actually comes from the word to be arrogant? Uh-huh. That fits perfect, because that was the problem. He lifted himself up, like Ezekiel says. So, how art thou fallen from heaven? And again, how many human beings would we say have fallen from heaven? And it's not quite a way we talk about human beings. You know, that's not the way we say it. So probably, yeah, this is. He is the son of the morning. Now art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. He's cut down to the ground again. You notice again, his nation down to the ground, like Genesis 3 says. For thou hast said in thine heart, and this is where the pride comes in, and I've underlined in my Bible the next two verses, all the I will. Remember, we talked about prideful people being self-confident, being sure of their own selves, knowing that what they know is right and what they're going to decide is right, and you ought to come along with me and you ought to agree, just stop talking because I know I'm right and you're wrong and I'm telling you the way it is. And you know, it's all about self-centeredness with prideful people. So look how often Satan here, Lucifer, says, I will. Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart. Now you notice he didn't say this out loud. He didn't come right out in God's face and say, I'm going to do this. No, in his heart. And that's where most pride happens, is in our hearts. A lot of times nobody else sees it, nobody else knows it, it doesn't manifest itself a lot of times it is only in our hearts, but it's still sin, it's still wrong. So he says this in his heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. That's a lot of I wills. You know? What does the New Testament say? Don't say, we're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to go make a profit and we're going to go to this town tomorrow. No, say, if the Lord wills it, we're going to do these things. But no, Lucifer's here saying, I will do this and I will do this and I will do this. He got a hold of himself. He got pride. He got pride. But because of the pride, God resists the pride. Right? He scorns the scorners. And he says, verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. He started off by saying in verse 12, now art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. If you notice, both of these, most of these I wills are always in the going up. I will ascend. I will exalt. I will sit on a mountain. It's always up. I will ascend above the heights. I will be like the Most High. It's all going up. But God sandwiches it at the beginning with, you're going to be cut down to the ground. In verse 15, thou shalt be brought down to hell, down into the pit. You notice how this prideful person, this prideful entity, all of a sudden God takes control, and God resists this person and fights against him. up, 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 up. That's your will. But God's will is saying, no, you're going to go down. You're going to go down. So this is the beginning of things. So if you turn to Genesis chapter 3, and we're not going to talk about Satan here, Lucifer. He's already fallen. And I think I told you my idea about part of why he fell too. We won't go into that again, but Genesis chapter 3. The pride rubbed off on Adam and Eve. The pride rubbed off on Adam and Eve. Specifically more Eve than Adam. Starting in verse 2, it says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Now, she misquoted Adam, or she misquoted God. It doesn't quite say whether Eve actually heard God say these words, or Adam just passed them on to her. But Eve misquotes God, because God says, "You may freely eat." She left out the word "freely." You say, well, big deal. So she left out one word. Well, each word is very important. The word of God is important. Every word of it is important. So, yeah, she left out "freely." But it says, "We may eat," and then later on she adds in some words. So she deletes some words, and then she adds in some words. So we may eat of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, nowhere can we find the record that God said, neither should you touch it. That's probably Adam telling his wife, God said, don't eat this, and I don't even want you to touch it either. Don't even get close to it. Don't even look at it. You know, that's probably Adam and like the Pharisees. If God says go this far, well, let's go a little bit extra and go more so that we make sure we obey God's rule. We're going to add to it and add more rules. So God said don't eat it, but we're going to also institute the rule don't even touch it. You know, don't get that close. So she added that in. So that's 10 number one. Deleting God's word and adding two. I mean, Deuteronomy and Revelation both tell us don't add anything and don't take anything away. Well, Eve did. That's the first problem. Not that that's pride, but we'll get to that. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And of course, that's questioning God. And of course, disagreeing with God. God said, you're going to surely die. And the serpent said, no, he's wrong. You're not going to die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes will shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now you notice what Satan does. Satan plays on her her idea of herself. You're not all you could be. You think you're great because you and Adam, you've got this garden, God comes and talks to you every night, and you've got food, and you've got everything that you need, and it's a paradise. It's called a paradise. But he said, no, you're not going to die for one thing, but also God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened. Now, almost everybody would like to have good vision, and be able to see clearly, and be able to see things right. We all want that. So he's playing on her vanity, on her pride, saying, hey, you're not seeing things and out in the open. There's some things that are hidden from you. You don't know. If you really want to know these things, you need to eat. So your eyes will be open, and ye shall be as gods. Now, this gods is the word Elohim, and it could be translated as God, capital G. Probably, though, here he's talking about other spiritual beings like angels. I sort of think that Adam and Eve knew a lot about angels. You know, I think God gave them all kinds of information and gave them all kinds of something to see, and I have no doubt knowing that maybe God showed angels to them. So they knew all about divine beings and spiritual beings. And here they are. They're stuck on the earth. They're walking around. They don't have these special powers, disappear, appear, disappear, float off into the sunset. They don't have these kind of powers. Angels do. They just appear, disappear. They're here. They're not here. They walk through fire. I mean, you know, they're angels. Remember, the New Testament tells us men are made a little lower than the angels. We are a lower class in certain respects. So he says, and Satan tells her, you'll be like the angels. You'll be like the gods. Now, isn't that a good thing? And all of a sudden her pride gets welling up like, yeah, I want this, I want this, I want this, I. And it's all about me and what I want. Knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she lists all the things in her mind. She lists all the things that this tree is going to do for her. It's good to look at. It's good for food. It's going to make me wise. Who doesn't want to be wise and have some wisdom? Who doesn't want to be like the gods? So this, of course, is, again, a prideful thing. And pride entered into humankind. And, of course, it caused her to eat and give to her husband. And he willingly ate, too. And then they were banished from the garden. Now, here's not even 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 generations. The first set of people God creates, he has to banish them from this paradise that he's created for. Not that I'm not saying that God felt bad or was depressed or anything like that, but, you know, humanly speaking, think of it. You're God and you've created this universe and you put this man and this woman in this paradise of a garden, and you just one simple rule. Don't eat of that one tree. Anything else you can eat of, and I'm socialized with you every night, and we're talking, and we're buddies, and, you know, we're communing, and life can't get any better. And then they go and mess it up, and God banned them. This is how horrible pride is. When your pride gets the best of you, it makes you do crazy things. She had this pride, like, I want to be wise. I want my eyes opened. So, yeah, let's do this. This is a good thing. Even though God said, no, you're God. And that day they did die spiritually. So turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. And I picked this out and threw this in because this gives us both sides. It not only gives us the prideful side of wanting all the glory to themselves, but it shows us the humility of somebody also. And it's only a couple of verses here. Leviticus chapter 10. Now, up to this point, God has given Aaron and Moses all kinds of rules and regulations. I want to be worshipped this way. You're going to build the temple out of this kind of wood, this kind of felt, this kind of hair, this kind of materials, this kind of metal. You're going to put this socket together, and it's going to be this long and this high, and then you're going to build an altar, and you're going to build an incense altar, and you're going to build a menorah, a candelabra, and you're going to build this, and this, and this, and this, and this many ups and downs, and this kind of wood, and this kind of gold, and then the priest is going to wear this kind of garment over the top of this, and it's made out of this. I mean, you read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and there are laws after laws after laws about how God wants to be worshipped. You might say, well, why did God do all that? Was it just a test to see if they would? Or, of course, there's types in there, types of Christ all over the place, in the temple and the sacrifices and the high priest's clothing and all that, types of Christ all over the place. So it's not just to test them to see if they would do it, but it sort of is. This is what pleases me. Are you going to do it or not? You know? That's what God is saying. So we have here two children of Aaron. They're priests. They're actually in line to be high priest later on when Aaron dies. So, you know, they've got a good job prospects going on here. Well, verse 1, Leviticus 10 says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they took of them his censer, each one of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, he had all kinds of commandments. He had a secret recipe for the smell and the incense, and you had to only use this fire and reuse this and get the fire from here. Again, there's all kinds of laws. Well, guess what? They said, we got a better idea. I know God said to do it this way, but we're going to do it this way. What do you think about that, brother? Yeah, let's go do this. We're still going to do incense. We're still going to wear our priestly garbs. We're still going to go into the tabernacle. We're going to do everything else. But guess what? There's one little thing. Where are we going to get the fire? Well, we're going to get it from over here. It doesn't matter. Fire's fire, right? It doesn't matter where we get it from. So they went out and got strange fire that the Lord commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord. He scorns the scorners. and give back what they give. They use strange fire to worship him and to give him glory. And he said, no, no, my fire is going to consume you. So fire went out from the Lord. The fire goes out from the Lord and devours them, and they died before the Lord. These are the sons of Aaron, the high priest. Moses is their uncle. You don't think they've got connections? And God killed them. Why? Just because they used fire from a different place? I mean, how serious is that? They did not glorify God before the people. He goes on to say, Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. I gave out the rules and regulations on how I want to be worshipped. They disobeyed the rules. I'm setting an example to them for all the other people. I will be glorified. The next person that comes in and wants to burn incense, they'll think twice of doing strange fire. Did you hear about Nadab and Abihu? You know what happened to them? I'm not going that. I've learned my lesson. The example has shown that God is serious about being glorified. He said, I want to be glorified in the people. And the part where the opposite side of the coin comes in is, and Aaron held his peace. This is two of his sons in line to be high priest. He has groomed these boys for the high priest ever since they knew there was a high priesthood. He's groomed these boys and he's loved these boys and brought them up, and they're in the service of the Lord. And God kills them. And Aaron doesn't say a word. That's tough. That's tough to do. Aaron understood that this is right.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. Praise the Lord. God does what he wants to do.
Amen.
God sometimes is a very strict God. Now, lest you think that he's only strict in the Old Testament, though, go to Acts chapter 12. This is one of my, I hate to say favorite stories, but because it talks about somebody getting eaten with worms. I sort of like that. So in Acts chapter 12, just a couple of verses here. We'll start with verse 21. Verse 21 of Acts 12. Make sure I'm in the right. I'm in 12, yeah. Okay. And upon a set day, Herod, now look at this, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration. It's sort of reminiscent of what we read in Ezekiel and Isaiah about Satan. You know, he wears all his royal garb and he prances around and parades around and look at me and I'm somebody, and he makes everybody be quiet and say, listen to me, and makes an oration. In verse 22, the people gave a shout saying, it is the voice of a God and not a man. Now, if he really wanted to be right, he'd say, no. Remember the apostles? They bowed down and started doing sacrifice to him, and they, no, give up. I'm also a man, just like you. Don't worship me. Give up. But Herod, no, he takes the worship. You know, oh, it's the voice of a God, not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. New Testament. God is still scorning the scorners. He's still resisting the proud. It says very, very adamantly that he gave not God the glory. All glory goes to God for
Amen.
All things. And we need to learn that. We need to humble ourselves like Aaron and say, hey, that's the Lord's will. You know, deep down, I don't understand it and I don't like it, but if that's the Lord's will, then that's the Lord's will. And we trust in the Lord. The Lord knows what he's doing. He's all powerful to change anything. He's all powerful to change your circumstances just like that. In a moment, twinkling of an eye.
That's right.
You know, anything can change at any time. And if it does, and when it does, should say when it does, we give God the glory. For the good and the bad. You know, a lot of times we want to go to God real quickly and say, this is happening, you know, save me from it. But we're not so quick to go to God when something good is happening and give him the praise, give him the glory for things. I get this news, this, and God's done this for me, and yeah, let's give God the glory. give God the glory.
Amen.
Not that any of us are saying like Herod did here, you know, taking that, oh, it's not the voice of a man, it's the voice of a God. Now, I don't think many of us do that, but still, you got to give God the glory. One more verse, and we'll end with this. Acts chapter 7. We don't normally think of God this way, but I just want you to see how verse 2, Acts 7, 2, and, verse 1, then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men and brethren, this is Stephen giving his defense, giving his sermon. He said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of glory, we don't normally think of God that way. We normally don't think of God in those terms, as a God of glory. Not only is he of glory, meaning he's glorious, he has all glory, but he's the God of glory, meaning if you want to give glory to anybody, give it to God.
Amen.
Give it to God. So he is the God of glory, appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. So he is the God of glory. And like I said, this will end our sermons on pride. We'll get to a lying tongue, which I think is the second one. The next one, lying tongue, we'll get to that next week, Lord willing. But pride, and I've just touched the surface. I haven't hit every scripture in the Bible about pride, being prideful, not giving God glory. That is a deep subject. You can write, look in a concordance, and see how many times the word glory appears, how many times the word prideful appears. It's all over the place. God should give all glory for all things. And you know, we as human beings, we always like to be prideful of what we are, who we are, what we have, or what we've done, or something like this. And, you know, all glory goes to God.
Amen.
If it doesn't, then you're out of whack. You need to get right.
Amen.
Thank you,
brother. Cameron? Amen. Thank you. That looks good again. Appreciate that.